What a tremendous blessing that song has always been. Every time I've heard it, first time I heard it, I didn't know who where it came from, but it caught my attention right off the bat and identified so much to that song. The battles that one fights and sometimes falls, and the second opportunity that God gives us over and over. I thank God for the opportunity He gives me to be here this morning and in front of you young people that represent all different types of churches and pastors and youth pastors and parents, and so much that's been invested in this group. And I understand what I am in front of, and I don't feel up to the task, to be honest with you. I'm very humbled at the opportunity. I really would just enjoy just sitting down and hearing all the preachers and be part of this conference. I wish sometimes I can go back to be 17 years old again and just come to this youth conference and be part of this. But I thank God for the opportunity that God gives us. And I also thank God for Brother Judah. Since his arrival here, it's been I don't have the time to explain. At his arrival, another friend of mine was departing from here, going to serve in California, pastoring, Brother Sammy Robertson. And he was he's always been a blessing in my life. And when I got here, it was a breath of fresh air to have him here and help and be part of the ministry. And when he left, he being friends with Brother Judah, he said, Brother Gomez, I am so glad, I'm so thankful that Brother Judah is going to come. He said, because I really believe that you guys are going to be good friends. And when he arrived, just like Brother Judah said, he and I immediately just... very, very special way. I one has a lot of friends and a lot of acquaintances, but I really thank God that Brother Judah is like a brother to me, and I say that very humbly. So I understand where I'm at and in front of who I am, and you guys are subject to so many good preachings, so many good messages. You've heard, I believe, the best, without a doubt, even just this conference already. And I understand this is the first message of the day, and it's Thursday, and most of you have not slept since you arrived. And I get that. I understand you're filled up with pizza and hot Cheetos and nachos and everything else. I want you to just hear me out this morning. I'm going to jump right into it because my time is at hand. My time is short. So I'm going to try and get every bit of the minutes that I have. So you have to forgive me. I'm not going to labor too much on the introduction, and I'm just going to get right to it. I'm preaching from a passage that most of us here are familiar with and have heard messages from. The book of Esther, chapter 4. The book of Esther, chapter 4. The book of Esther, chapter 4, please, if you go there with me. The book of Esther, chapter 4. The book of Esther, chapter 4. And I'll read verse 1 through, I'll tell you what, let's read verse number 7 and 8, and then I'll get started here with preaching. The Bible says there in verse 7, just follow me along, and then I'll just I'll finish and we'll pray together. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it to unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. I want to talk to you this morning, young people, about go see the king. Let's go ahead and say a word of prayer and ask God to bless this message. Father in heaven, please help me, Lord. I understand that your message doesn't need any help. Your word is fine. It's just fine. The truth's behind it and that come from it are just fine. Father, anybody can get up and just share the truth, and you are going to do a work in somebody's heart. But Father, I've been asking you, as well as all the other preachers, that you use it in a very special way. Father, we're the problem, not your word. It's me that I feel that unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down and falls fresh on me, I cannot. I'll fail. And Father, please, I know these young people have spent so much energy, time, money to be here. Father, please bless your word. I beg you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll begin my message by stating this. God is a sovereign God. He is in control of all things. And these are truths that we've been taught and we know. And we've heard it many times before. Even when we can't see God, He's there. Even when we can't see Him clearly at work, He's never asleep on the job. He's always under control. In this book of Esther, we know that God's name is never mentioned in this story, in this book. Yet there's no other book in the Bible that God's providence stands out more. It's amazing that it is in our weakest moments in our life when God is most in control. We were asked yesterday in the panel over in the workers how what we can do to help young people that have gone astray come back to the will of God. And I was asked that question, and honestly, I could not give an answer. I've been working with young people for many years, and that's one thing I cannot figure out. And I believe it's because when young people come back to the Lord, it has nothing to do with what we do. It's always just been about God. Amen. It always will be just about God. You know, we know the story of Esther. A beautiful Jewish Israelite girl who was raised in the city of Susa with her older cousin Mordecai. Mordecai had raised Esther because her parents, when she was just a little girl, died. King Xerxes had chosen Esther from all the young women of the kingdom to become his new queen. Although this story sounds like a story, but you know, something from a storybook, really it's contrary to that fact. They're living in very dangerous times. You see, God had instructed all the Jewish people to return to Israel to rebuild his temple. Mordecai and all the Jews that lived in this province had chosen to stay and ignore God's instruction. So they had become comfortable in this foreign land of Persia. They got used to the accommodations. They got used to, you know, the access, the free access to you know, the stores or whatever they had there. And they didn't have to go far to get all the things that they, maybe the markets and the productions and even work. They had gotten used to that place. Despite all of this, God's sovereignty was at work. An evil man named Haman arose against the Jewish people. Now, Haman was from the family line of Agag. If I say that right, I don't know if it's Agag or Agag. A great enemy of the Jewish people. You see, these folks, King Saul failed to do away with when God instructed Saul to kill everyone. And he left a remnant. He didn't kill everybody like God had said to destroy. And because of Mordecai not willing to bow down to Haman, he became furious and plotted against the entire Jewish people. And they wrote a decree, and they put it all over the place, and King Xerxes blindly followed the plan of Haman. Wasn't a wise king. He just followed Haman's instructions. And all the Jews in chapter 4 begin by being in fear and in mourning because a day had been established that all their lives would come to an end. Mordecai at the king's gate, feeling hopeless, tearing off his clothes, pleading, not knowing what to do, understanding that their time had come and the Jewish people would perish. Understanding, I believe, that they were wrong, they were at fault, because they were supposed to be back in where God wanted them to be, but they had chosen to stay where God didn't want them to be. So he didn't have much to say about it. It was kind of like, we're doomed. This is what we probably deserve. And he's sitting at the king's gate, and he remembers right there. It says, Esther's inside. And she has access to the king. Now, he had no access, not even to go into the king's palace because of how he was dressed and who he was. But Esther was inside. Now, he had instructed Esther to go and submit to the king and not tell anybody that she was a Jew. And then Esther was now enjoying, all the blessings of the kingdom and all the special food and preparation and the satin sheets and the feathered fans and all the special attention. She was enjoying a life that she would never in her million years have dreamed ever to have. She was a poor little girl, an orphan girl, that her cousin had to adopt her. What a sad story. I can imagine that she moved into Mordecai's home and probably never had her own room. Probably never had her own little corner in that room. She was just an orphan adopted by her cousin and had to live with his family. It was a time in our life where we fostered three girls from a bus kids that situation in her home, the mom and got arrested and so on and so forth. And we had to, these girls were going to be, put in different homes. And my wife, God put it in her heart to help. And she called the social worker and she said, well, we have to put them and submit them to a process. But if you'd be willing to help us, and maybe you can submit your information and maybe you guys can help us if you're willing to do so. My wife talked to me and said, honey, are you sure about this? We have six children and we live in a home, and thank God for the home. But, adding three more young girls, I still have effects from that, living with so many girls. I occasionally have a twitch that, consequences to that. But these, my wife said, I believe this is what God wants us to do. And we fostered them for just a little bit over a year. And as much as we tried to make them feel at home, as much as we tried to give them their space and treat them like the family and incorporate them into our family altars and pray and require them as we would require our kids, chores and take them here, take them there, buy them this, try to make them feel as much, they would always feel like strangers. And it was always like they would ask permission to go to the fridge, and we say, you don't have to ask permission, but they would go and ask permission anyways and so on and so forth. And as much as we try to make them feel part of the family, I think they just knew they weren't. I believe Esther lived that type of life. Within this auditorium, I believe there's a lot of Esther sitting here today, very comfortably living and enjoying what life has given you. And it's your God-given grace that you have what you have, and you're inside these gates of protection of God's goodwill. But just outside the gates of your life, there are people who only hope, their only hope is that you would go to the king. You might pretend to ignore all the danger that lies around you, but it's there. There are hundreds of young people, thousands of young people around us, thousands of bus kids around us, homes, families, that their only hope is that an Esther would go to the king. And their voices are calling out this morning, go to the king. Go to the king. You see, Mordecai understood that our only hope is if Esther goes and sees the king. And in that message that he delivered to her, that's all he said. He said, go see the king. And Esther responded saying to you, Mordecai, do you even understand what you're asking from me? If I go see the king and has not called on me, I'm surely going to die. And Mordecai responds and says, surely don't think that you can escape what's going to happen to the Jewish people. And even if you do, understand this, that God is going to raise up somebody else. Esther, this is God. God has placed you where you're at. It's not by accident. You're where you're at on purpose. And you're our only hope right now for such a time as this, that you would go and see the king. And Esther had to think hard, I believe, and all about what was she going to let go? All the accommodations, all the comfortable things that she had now in her life, and the things that she never dreamed of having, the friends and the servants and the all the attention that she had and access to everything. Now she had to consider letting it all go to go see the king. And listen to me, young people. We're so used to just thinking about me, myself, and I. We live in a society that's all about I. It's just about myself. It's just what's good for me. What do I have to do to make my life better? And that's a good thing, to try and make our lives better. It's a good thing. I don't know every young person here, obviously, and what your background is and what you've gone through in life and what God has allowed you to go through in life. But I understand that sometimes because of the difficulties, sometimes because of the hurt, sometimes because of what we've seen with our own two eyes, things that we would not like to share with anybody else in this room, we build up walls in our heart. And we get hard and tough, and we try to ignore what we used to be or where we came from or what reality awaits for us at home. And we build ourselves in these walls, and all we think about is myself, and I need to take care of me. And you know, my parents are messed up, or my home is messed up, and I'm not too proud of what's going on around me, but I need to just take care of me right now. And that's a very dangerous place to be. You see, revival will come when we stop thinking of ourselves. When we stop focusing in on ourselves. And until we dethrone ourselves from our life, God will never occupy that preeminence, that place where then He can do His will, which in all actuality, that's what revival is. When God takes over and we sit down, that's revival. Mordecai asks Esther, go see the king. And first thing he says, go see the king, Esther. Go see the king and talk to him. And Esther finds out and says, okay, I'll go see the king. And if I perish, I'll perish. I'm going to fast. I'm going to do everything I can. And I'm going to go see the king. I'm letting go of everything that I have, everything that I can hope for, everything that I can dream for. I'm letting it go. I'm going to go see the king. And she chooses to go see the king. And I believe that Mordecai, in his message to Esther, was telling, go see the king for the sake of making things right, Esther. You see, this whole problem had come to hand because of Haman. And Haman had come to be because of the failures of the Jewish people back in the time of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when God commanded Saul through Samuel to go and destroy all the Amalekites, because this was an enemy of the Israel people when they were going through the desert, and they were always bothering and attacking the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, they were the ones that would come up behind and Moses and the people of Israel would be marching through the desert, and they would come up behind and kill the lame and the old folks and the children and the ones that couldn't walk as fast, and they would have to stop and go back and fight that enemy. And it seemed like what the problem at hand was because they hadn't dealt with things in the past. And I think this morning what we need to do is go to the king just to make things right. To get things right. You see, there's hidden sins in our life. There's habitual sins in our life. There's music that we've yet to settle with God. There's friends that we have in our life that we've yet to deal with. There's lifestyles, there's unforgiveness, there's bitterness, there's anger, etc. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 15, go with me there, 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to hasten here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Notice what the king of the Amalekite people said when Samuel came to kill him. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 32. Now Saul failed to deal with the king. Saul failed to do his duty. So Samuel had to come and do what Saul was supposed to do in verse number 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. You see, Agag was pleading for his life. Agag was asking Samuel, hey, just let it go, like the song says. Just let it go. Just, hey, it's done. You know, okay, Saul, God's not with Saul anymore. Don't worry about it. Just let it go. Let me be. Just let me go on. I promise I won't hurt the children of Israel. I'll leave things be. And Samuel, he says this in verse number 32. There in 1 Samuel, I just lost my place, forgive me. Verse 32, it says this, then said Samuel, bring ye hither the Agag, the king of Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately again. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Samuel did what Saul was supposed to do. You see, young people, until you and I deal with our past, until you and I deal with things that should not be in our life, we can never move forward. God will never send revival. God will never do what he wants to do with your life because you're still hanging on to mistakes. You're still hanging on to things that you shouldn't have in your life. You cannot serve two gods. And I'll tell you this morning, we need to have a revival of going to the king and settling things and getting things right, letting go of music. This altar should be a place where we come and see the king and surrender our music and surrender a bad relationship and surrender a bad friendship and surrender the things that are in our life that sooner than later are going to come back to haunt us. So many young people we've seen grow up amongst the churches and are great servants of God. And Brother Colin said it, talented young people, but they only get so far. And it breaks our heart when we see young people come up through the ranks and serve the Lord and become soul winners and bring kids to church. And they have so much talent, so much to offer God like so many of you. But they never get far enough because they never dealt with the past the right way. I'm looking at young people that are struggling with music on their phone. You get up and sing specials, but on your phone, you're listening to whomever. You still look, young men that possibly are looking at things and on your phone that has more control over you than anything else in this world. And you know it to be true. It breaks your heart. You've tried to deal with it. You've tried to let it go. You try to make decisions. How many times you've come to the altar and said, I want to stop doing that. I want to stop looking at that. God help me, but it's got control because you've never dealt with it. And we need to go to the king and understand that we have to get things right. There's somebody you have to go and ask forgiveness to. There's someone that you have to forgive. I remember as much as I remember anything else, that before I can ever get into the ministry, I had to deal with my dad. Because I had bitterness against him. I hated him. And I remember having to go to him in an afternoon, hug him in my arms and say, Dad, I forgive you. And he looked at me as strange as that can be. And he said, what are you talking about, Andy? I said, I'm not going to pretend to explain it to you. I just know I have to forgive you. And my dad grabbed a hold of me. He started crying. He said, Andy, he goes, I know I was a terrible dad to you. He said, I understand that there's wounds that I can never heal. Please forgive me. And we hugged each other and it was like a great burden had been lifted off of me. It was like, now I can serve God. Now I can go forward because something was grabbing hold of me. And as much as I tried to serve the Lord, as much as I was trying to go forward, something just kept bringing me back. Something kept bringing me back. And Esther went to the king that day, not only on behalf of the Jewish people and herself, but she was going on behalf of the past of the Jewish people. Here was an enemy that was always going to be there, no matter what, always, until somebody would go to the king and deal with it. And deal with it, she did. She had a meal and she got to the root of the problem, which was Haman. And she started dealing with Haman and she started dealing with the king. And sure enough, we know the story how that Haman was ended up dying in his own menace, in his own device that he had created for Mordecai. And God had his way. And God dealt with the enemy of the Jews because somebody went to the king to deal with it. The Bible says in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If God is to do what he wants to do with you, if God is to bless you one day in the ministry or with a family or with children or what have you, you must go to the king and deal with the past. There's things that you got to get right. You failed somebody. You've broken somebody's heart. And somehow you think, well, I'm young. I can just, you know, as long as I do right, and that wrong would just be forgotten. That's what the Jews thought. And here we are years later. They're facing a mortal enemy because of something they didn't deal with right in the past. I wonder how many of us here possibly might not even be here next year because we just don't want to deal with those Hamans in our past. The king is the only one that can help you with that. Number next, Esther had to go to the king for the sake of others. Verse 8 in the book, the story of Esther says to make requests before him for her people. Esther had received the charge to neglect herself and to risk everything for her people. Her people. Mordecai said to her in verse 13, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape, Esther. This is who you are. You can't escape what you are. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Go there with me, please. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape? How shall we escape? How do we expect to escape the consequences if we do not go and see the king on behalf of others? God will require the blood from our hands. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 18 states and reminds us that God will require the blood of those that we did not share the gospel with, that we did not go and see the king on their behalf. I think of the rich man that died in Luke chapter 16. How in hell, in the agony, he had a conscience enough to think of his five brothers. And he begged Abraham and he said, send Lazarus to my father's home. Send him there because I have five brothers. And he pleaded with them and he said, send them. I don't want them to come here where I'm at. I'm burning in these flames and I'm in agony and I'm thirsty and I'm falling ever, forever falling. And the worm dieth not. And I'm biting, crunching my teeth and I'm in pain. Please, I don't want my brothers to come here. Go, send Lazarus. Esther had to go to the king for others. Woe to me, Paul said, if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I stay quiet and I don't go to the king and I don't surrender to the king. Because you see, young people, the only hope that this world has is you and I. If we go to the king, you're the only gospel they'll ever see. They're the only hope that they'll ever have. If young people get off of their throne and stop living for yourselves and surrender your life, maybe not everybody can be a preacher. Maybe not everybody be a missionary. But God should have the throne in everybody's heart. Everybody here is called to be a soul winner. Everybody. Young person, you might be able to do a lot with your talent, but are you winning people to Christ? Do you have family that is lost? Do you have a mom, a father that's not saved? I think of my dad. It took him 3 years to get saved after we got saved. And every day, every Sunday, I would beg God, save my dad, save my dad, please. And sometimes he would show up to church. And the invitation would come and I'd be on my knees. I'd be on my knees in invitation asking God, God, please, please save my dad. Please save my dad. And I'd look up at the invitation and his hand wasn't raised. It'd break my heart every time. Until one day, Dr. Elmer Fernandez was preaching on our big day. And I had lost hope. I wasn't even praying. I was just dealing with some bus kids that were with me and I was trying to quiet them down and the invitation was almost finished and then one of the ushers came to me and said, Andy, look, your dad is getting saved. And I said, what? And I looked up to the front and I said, So my dad getting saved. And I got excited. I was like, man, my dad is getting saved. And I was so happy, I started crying. I said, man, Lord, you've answered the prayer. And I thank you, Lord, thank you. And I understood that it was going to happen in God's timing, not in mine, but God answered the prayer. I thank God that God answered the prayer. Now my father's saved, my whole family's saved, and we thank God for all he's done. But someone had to go to the king. Someone had to go to the king. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. What we need is to get back to the king, to being close to him as possible, to get his heart in regards to the lost. He loves this world, John 3:16. To go to the king for others. To stop trying to enjoy what we have. You see, we have but a short time to live. We're just in a blink of an eye, all this will be gone. I love this auditorium. So many memories here. So much that God has done here. I can't imagine that one day that this place will burn down. But it's going to happen. All this will pass. We'll be in heaven. And we'll be there, and it'll be too late to preach the gospel. And whoever got there, got there. And whoever didn't make it, didn't make it. And I don't want to get to heaven one day and God to say, you could have came to me, Andy. You could have made the difference. I send you that one person, that one family member in your life, that your grandmother, your grandfather, whatever it may be, you had the opportunity. You could have came to me, but you hung on to what you thought was yours. Now I'm looking at young people here that have the ability to reach the entire world if we would get to it. If every one young person here would just get the soul winning, and if each one would reach one, think of how many young people. And there it multiplies. And it multiplies. We have the ability here. But it's going to take to someone to go to the king. I'll finish with this. Go to the king for your sake. Chapter 5. In Esther, and I'll close with this. Verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther, what's the next two words there? And touched the top of the scepter. The Bible says that Esther drew near. The Bible says in the book of James, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Esther was in fear of her greatest ally, the king. She lived within the confines of his kingdom and his palace, but she was afraid of him. The prodigal son said to himself, I will arise and go to my father's. And even if he makes me as one of his servants, it doesn't matter. But when he was yet a great afar way off, the Bible says, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. See, there's a lot of Esthers here this morning that live within the walls of God's grace and yet live so far and afraid of drawing near to God. The one person that can make a difference in your life is God. You see, it's not about the preachers. It's not about who's preaching, it's about God. He is everything. It's all about him. And he's the only one that can make a difference in your life. He's the only one that can use your life and give you purpose in this life and give you a reason and an explanation on why he's allowed everything that's happened in your life. But you got to come to him. He's not going to reject you.
Mordecai said to her, "Thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." You've been preached at this week. You're not here by accident. This is your generation. This is your time. You're living in this world. You're the young people. You're the America's next hope. You're some family's next hope. You're some bus kid's next hope. Right here, right now. But you got to go to the king. Revival starts when we go to the king, knowing everything is on the line. When we understand that there's nothing else that we must do. When we've been afar from God. When we've fallen and we feel disgrace, we feel embarrassment because we failed God. Because we know we've been wrong with God and we fail Him over and over and we feel like, "God, forgive me, I've failed you so many times." And God understands it so. But the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John that he's faithfully waiting to forgive our sins. And God is a God of second opportunity. That's why the Bible says that the just falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. You see, the measure of a good Christian is not if he falls or not, but if he gets back up. And there's young people here that you failed. And there's some things that maybe you've done in your life that you're embarrassed about. And I get it. But God has you here this morning. And you're standing within His courtyard. And you've had enough courage to at least come this morning and stand like Esther did, I believe, with her head held in the courtyard as close as possible to the wall. Somehow hoping maybe that he doesn't see me, but sometimes hoping that he does. And there's some Esther here sitting in some corner in this auditorium behind a head. You don't even want to look at the preacher. You're sitting off in a dark place or somewhere in between the crowd, and you're hoping that God does not notice me, that God doesn't call me, that God does nothing to me. Hey, I just came to have fun. And I came because my mother told me to come, because my preacher brought me, my youth pastor committed me to do, and I'm here, but I hope that God doesn't see me. But inside your heart, there's something that's pulling you. There's something that's telling you, "Hey, I'm right here. I want to use your life. I'm not finished with you. I've yet begun." And God wants to give you that opportunity to come to the King, and He'll stretch out of mercy. I remember that morning, that evening, I'm finished. And I was sitting in the front row. And I felt God tugging in my heart. Tugging in my heart. And I was fighting Him. Fighting Him. I was grabbing onto the chair. See, I don't want to. I got my plans. I got my future. I have things that I know God wants, that maybe God didn't give me. This is things that I struggled for since I was 7 years old. I worked to get to where I'm at. And now I have a scholarship opportunity. I have an invitation here. And all my hopes and dreams are right in front of me. And God, you're bugging me with calling me. You want me to leave what I've worked so hard for? God was tugging in my heart until I broke. I said to God, "If you want to use me, then if you want to use this bitter young man, I don't know too much of the Bible. I don't know the songs in the hymn book. I don't know much of anything. But if you want to use me, Lord," I came forward and I said, "Lord, just, I don't want to be another one. If you're going to use my life, then use my life, Lord." I fell on my knees and I said, "Lord, you do what you want to do with my life." I believe very strongly, Brother Judah, that day I went to see the King. And had I not gone to see the King, none of what I get to enjoy today would have ever come. Because I forgot about my plans. I let go of what I had. And I said, "Okay, I'm going to go to the King. I'm not the Christian I should be. I'm a terrible preacher. I fail the Lord all the time. But I know and I remember the day that I went to the king. And because I went to the king, the rest of the story was written. There's people here that you haven't been to the king in a long time. You're in his courtyard playing around, but you haven't come to the king. Why don't you come to the king today? Why don't you say, okay, Lord, I'm done. I'm coming.